Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing this fine, kind of cold morning? Great. It's good to see you all. Thank you. Well, last week, if you were here, or if you weren't, I'll fill you in. We began a series through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. These books describe the people of God returning from exile. They rebuild the city, and they reform the hearts and the minds of the people. We're looking at these two books not to learn about these events, like we may study a part of history, say the Civil War, to learn about the battles and who and when and what. But these books are written in a way that we're supposed to learn from and not just about. This history in these books goes beyond history and speaks to the way that the people of God build and live in His kingdom even today. And so we're studying these books and asking what we can learn about them from how to live in God's kingdom in our everyday lives. How do we build towards His kingdom, bringing that kingdom that's available to us through Christ, bringing it into our workplaces, our homes, our schools, and so on. Last week, we saw some guiding principles to get this work started. If you weren't here, you forgot, or both, I don't know. We saw that God must first stir our hearts to build His kingdom. Without the work of God in our hearts, we will not build towards or live in God's kingdom. But remember that there are things that we can do in the process. Things that we can do, the spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship, service, and so on. These things open up our hearts for God to stir them and work through them, putting us in the position for God to stir our hearts. We also saw last week the importance of serving faithfully like those Levites who had a 1 to 74, I think it was 58, 1 to 58 ratio. Giving sacrificially, starting from where we are now, and celebrating along the way. I hope you found a spot to begin the work, that this past week you found some way that you can begin to build towards God's kingdom, even in the smallest of ways. During your daily grind, whether it was a phone call, an appointment, someone you took time out of your day to serve in some way, I hope you found an opportunity to build towards God's kingdom. Or maybe as you sought to do so, you found it more difficult to do than I made it out to be last week. Maybe you found it difficult to even remember and think about, let alone to do. There are many ways that we'll face oppositions as we attempt to find God's melody and to play it with our lives, to build towards God's kingdom. In these chapters before us this morning, we're going to see that we're not alone in this, that the people faced great opposition as they attempted to rebuild the temple. And from their opposition, we're going to learn some things that we can keep in mind when we face opposition in our lives as we attempt to live in and build towards God's kingdom. I've used the analogy of a symphony, an orchestra made up of numerous instruments that all have different sounds, and they're different instruments, but they play together in one orchestra to make one sound along with one melody. This is my desire for us, that we would each find our part in God's orchestra, that we'd find our instrument and we'd play it to the best of our ability, playing that sweet song of the kingdom. And as we do so, there will be opposition from many places and in many different forms, where we can overcome each and every one of those oppositions. And so as we look at the oppositions that the Israelites faced, I want to first pray for us, if you'll pray with me. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You are faithful, that You are good. I thank You that we could have this time this morning to come together as Your children and to sing these songs and to come to Your Word, and to fellowship together, and to do these other beautiful things that we have this time set aside for. I pray that as we come to your word, that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd stir our hearts, that we'd be ready to receive your message. I pray you'd encourage us to overcome the opposition that we're facing now as we attempt to build your kingdom in our lives and the opposition that we face in the past that may still stand against us. Father, help us to overcome these things in your strength. I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys still with me? I didn't lose you in my introduction, did I? I'll just sit back down if I did. So we're going to see the opposition first described in these first six verses of chapter 4. If you'll join me in Ezra chapter 4. Yes? No? Some of you don't look like you're tending to look at your Bible, but I'll trust you. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So adversaries come, and they offer to help in the rebuilding efforts. They make the claim that they worship God just as the people do, but this is not entirely true. But Zerubbabel and the other leaders, they know that these people are adversaries, and they know that they do not have good intentions. They know that it's important to remain separated from these people. And I think this is an issue that's still relevant to us today. Right? The more that two groups spend time together and cooperate, the more likely they are to become one group. How do we as a church cooperate and work with others who do not have the same beliefs, who do not worship the same God, without becoming one group in the process? Right? Obviously, we wouldn't mind if they just agreed everything that we agreed to. That would be nice, right? But it doesn't typically work that way. How do we hold on to what's important while working with other people as we build God's kingdom? There's no clear-cut answer to this question, and many circumstances go into each specific situation, right? It requires discernment and prayer, us to seek God's direction. But in the case before us, in Ezra, the best course of action was to not cooperate at all. And so Zerubbabel tells the adversaries, basically, "What's it to you? Leave us alone. We're going to do this by ourselves." These adversaries respond in a way that revealed that their intentions were not very good. Verses 4 and 5 explain that they discouraged the people, they made them afraid, and they bribed others to help frustrate the rebuilding efforts. While our opposition in life will come in many different forms, they will almost always involve, to some degree, discouragement, fear, and frustration. Whether we're trying to communicate something to someone and they can't seem to understand, or the more that we try to build a particular relationship, the worse the relationship seems, or the more we try to kick that bad habit and the more enticing it comes, or the more that we think about taking a stand for what is right or sharing the gospel with someone close to us, the more these things grow, the discouragement, the fear. Whatever the unique situation is, we easily get discouraged as the result is not what we anticipated, or frustrated when we cannot bring about what we're trying to do, or afraid of the consequences or the outcome of a particular action. Sometimes this may even involve people that we have to answer to, whether a government official or our bosses or someone else. This is what happened to the rebuilders in Ezra. These adversaries wrote a letter to the king of Persia in an attempt to stop the work from occurring. And remember that Cyrus had given them permission. He'd sent them to rebuild the temple in the city. But now a new ruler gets this letter, which begins in verse 11. For those of you who like interesting things, this letter is actually written in Aramaic and not in Hebrew. This and Daniel are two portions of the Old Testament written in Aramaic. In English, it says, "To Artaxerxes the king, your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, send greeting. And now be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now because we eat the salt of the palace and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor, therefore we send and inform the king in order that search may be made in the books of the records of your fathers. You will find in the books of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river." They essentially say in this letter to the king everything the king needs to hear to stop the work. They create a situation. They describe it in such a manner that building of this city is destructive to the empire and dangerous. They suggest that Jerusalem will rebel. They'll no longer pay taxes, which gets every government worked up, right? If we're not going to pay taxes, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. They explain that this used to be a great city, that in their past they have rebelled against Babylon, and that that's why the city was destroyed in the first place. Verses 17 through 24 say, "The king sent an answer to Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their associates who live in Samaria and the rest of the province beyond the river, greeting. And now the letter that you sent to us has been plainly read before me. And I made a decree, and search has been made, and it has been found that this city from of old has risen against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore," this is the part that I should have just read here, "therefore make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to hurt the king?" Then when the copy of the letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the king responds. He makes a search of the records. He dusts off the history books. He finds out that these are true statements about the history of Jerusalem. Right? He doesn't list any of the mighty kings, but David and Solomon would have been among them, as he found record that this nation used to demand tribute from other nations. Because of this, the king orders the leaders of the province to make a decree to stop the work. And they go in haste and stop the work by force. And just like that, their work that they have been doing to rebuild the temple stopped. And it stopped until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. For 20 years, the temple sat partially rebuilt. This moment should lead us to pause and consider, in what ways have you allowed the work of God to cease in your life? In what ways were you building towards God's kingdom in your life, but you've allowed that to stop in some way? It probably has not been 20 years like it was in this narrative, but it might have been. Or it might have just been a year or two. But what have you stopped building towards because you either got discouraged by the lack of results or frustrated by the difficulty involved? Especially considering the lack of time. And with each difficulty draining your energy and excitement, or maybe because of the fear of what the consequences would be if you obeyed God in that thing. What would the consequences be in your life and the life of your loved ones? What ways have you stopped doing what God has called you to do? Don't consider this to be a shame on you sort of moment. I've been there many times in my life as well. And oftentimes the reason is quite legitimate. What were the people supposed to do in our text this morning? They had to stop the work. Were they going to raise an army in a city without walls and take out one of the greatest empires in the history of humanity? No, they had legitimate reasons. They had to stop the work at this time. In the same way, we have compelling reasons at different times in our life to stop, to not obey God. They're compelling reasons, whether it be just as us, as an individual, or as a group. And more important than that we stopped at some point, I want us to start again, right? I don't want to shame on us, think about what we didn't do. I want to encourage us to start again. I don't want us to even dwell on or think about that we've stopped this work or why. I only want us to do so enough to realize that we have and that we need to start again, that we need to build towards God's kingdom in our lives. What is that thing that God put on your heart so long ago that has sat idle for so long because of some combination of discouragement, fear, or frustration in one of their many forms? What is that for you? It's interesting. Because there are different ways that different people kind of need to restart this work once they've stopped. Different things that it takes. Chapter 5 will mention the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. These men were instrumental in getting the work started again. But they were both very, very different in their approaches and how they encouraged people to start the work again. For example, Haggai 1, verses 4 through 5, Haggai asks, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins," being the temple? "Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And Haggai 1, 9 says, "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you buries himself with his own house." Right? Haggai just issues this direct assault on the conduct of the people. How are you building your own house? How do you have these nice houses while the house of God sits in ruins? Zechariah, on the other hand, shares visions and he speaks of the great things that would come if they would commit to serving the Lord. Some commentators describe Haggai as a stick, right? He's like hitting the people. He's kind of abusive. Well, Zechariah is a carrot that draws the people, that entices the people to something that they want. Kind of reminds me as a history guy of Teddy Roosevelt speaking softly but carrying a big stick, right? We get both here. Both of these men are speaking the word of God and both are saying what the people need to hear but in different ways. And so I hope this morning to provide enough of a stick for us to realize that we've been neglecting building towards God's kingdom. That we've been busy with other things, just as the people were busy with their nice, paneled, beautiful houses, while the temple sat in ruins. So we have built some pretty significant things for ourselves while neglecting building God's kingdom. We've stopped the work of building towards His kingdom, but we've never stopped the work of building our own. We need to go back to doing those things that God has placed on our hearts. And so I also hope to provide a carrot for us this morning and not just to beat us with the stick. Because we are robbing ourselves. We're hoping to find meaning in places that will never supply it. We're going from thing to thing, looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We're investing our energy in things that are fading. Right? Many of our daily activities, our efforts, are seeking satisfaction that's not there. Like washing our car in a sandstorm. It's just pointless. It's endless. And therefore, discouragement and frustration are always near. Fullness and wholeness, true meaning and abiding satisfaction are available to us in Christ. Learning from Jesus, living as his apprentice, is not keeping us from the fun things in life, but it's leading us to the always full things in life. To be the image bearers of God that we are created to be through and through in every part of our life. That is where meaning and satisfaction is. That is what I hope to hold up for us. It's my hope that each of you has had a taste of this before, because a carrot is only enticing to a horse that's already had a carrot before, right? And I trust, I believe that each of us has had this taste, that we know what it's like to live in God's kingdom, that despite getting distracted or frustrated and focusing on some other things and neglecting the work of God, that we've had this taste. And so I pray that this taste would be in our mouths and that our desires for God and his kingdom, for wholeness and fullness, would increase. And so in the first five verses of chapter 5, we see the rebuilding restart again. It says, "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zadok, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattaniah, the governor of the province beyond the river, and and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, 'Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?' They also asked them this, 'What are the names of the men who are building this building?' But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it." So Haggai and Zechariah are prophesying, and Zerubbabel and Jeshua are leading the people in the rebuilding efforts. These four men are supporting each other and leading the people. And very quickly, actually the text reads, at the same time in verse 3, the governor of the whole province comes and questions them, right? They're getting the work started again. And at the same time, here comes the governor. And there are going to be times that feel like that. Maybe you experienced it this past week as you sought to live for God's kingdom at your workplace or at school. It seems right when we start, we're barely out of the starting gate and opposition mounts, right? People start to ask questions. They start offering critiques and we start getting discouraged. Fear rises, frustration mounts, and we want to quit before we've even really begun. But verse 5, I believe, comforts us. It says, "The eye of God was on the leaders." Despite everything that was going wrong, God's eye was closely watching. He was with the leaders and he prevented the work from being stopped. Right? Even though a full investigation would be launched in an attempt to stop the work, right? Just as has just happened. They just started again and here they are. Remember, when there's opposition to overcome, that God is with you, that he is working in and through you. That even when things don't seem to be going the right way, as we've seen already many times through this narrative, even then God's eye is on you. He is working behind the scenes. We can trust that. Be comforted by that. Another important part of overcoming opposition in our lives is seen through the people simply serving faithfully, right? We discussed this last week, and we see it again. There's a great possibility that this governor is going to send a letter, and it's going to get the work stopped. And they're going to be back with having to stop, just like they were before. But they serve faithfully while the investigation's going on. They don't stop in fear that the work is going to be stopped, but they keep working. They keep going. Be encouraged by their example and keep working. Keep serving faithfully. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know what forms the opposition will take, how long it will last, but keep working. And we also see the importance of encouragement. Haggai and Zechariah are encouraging the people in unique ways, right? A stick and carrot, to carry on this work. In the same way, we need to encourage one another so that each of us can do his or her part, play our role, play our instrument in God's kingdom. Not only when we gather together, but especially at home, at work, at school, and wherever else we frequent. If we read verses 6 through 17, which I'll spare us from, we'd see the letter that Tetaniah sends to King Darius. This letter is much more professional, much more objective than the last letter that we read. This man is just doing his job. He's reporting to the king on these matters. He's not really being very adversarial. He's not necessarily trying to stop the work. But he gives an orderly account, which he's passing on from the people themselves. And so understand the potential, though. This letter could have the same effects as that last letter. The work could be completely stopped again. I think kind of slipping into their sandals a bit to understand the opposition that they were going through and that we can relate to. They started this work, it got stopped. 20 years later, they start again, and now, at the same time, a letter gets sent that could stop the work for, what, another 20 years? Right? Opposition. I know the sort of anxiety I would have felt waiting for a response to come back, waiting for that letter, not knowing, but yet wanting it to take as long as possible because we're serving faithfully, we're working. But God uses this letter in an amazing way, quite opposite from the way the last letter, but for the good of the people. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in it..." I don't know how to say that word. Anyone? No? "The citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the places where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits and its breadth 60 cubits." Right? It continues to describe the house. Verse 5 describes Nebuchadnezzar giving the vessels back, or giving back of the vessels. Verse 8 says, "Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for the elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God." Catch this. "This cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings and the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests as Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill." Dunghill, right? Thank you. So notice that in verse 1, a search is made, right? They're searching the records. They're going to find out, wait, was this actually permission actually given? Is this building legally sanctioned or not? And the search turns up that it was. And then in verses 6 through 7, Darius issues instructions for Tattenai and all the associate governors to stay away. Let the work be done. Leave it alone. In chapter 4, we saw Zerubbabel and the other Israelite leaders telling their adversaries to leave them alone so that they could rebuild the temple alone. And now we have the king of the Persian Empire instructing the leaders of the whole region to leave the work alone, to mind their business. As if God's hand is not clear enough through this, in verses 8 and 9, Darius makes a decree that the cost for the rebuild will be paid through the taxes that Persia collects, through royal revenue. That is not only the taxes that Jerusalem is paying, but all of their adversaries around them, those taxes will now be given to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to cover the costs. And this includes not only the cost of constructions, but even the offerings, right? The animals, the sacrifices. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if tax dollars went to building churches, to rescue missions, and so on? It may seem far-fetched to us, but we can trust that God will work in substantial and often creative ways to provide as we're seeking to build towards His kingdom, playing His melody through our lives. We can trust in His provision. In the midst of opposition, trust that God will provide. As we see, He does so here. Sometimes He'll do so through mundane, regular ways, and sometimes through awesome, miraculous ways, but we can trust God nonetheless. And Darius goes one step further. In verse 11, we read that anyone who changes this edict, anyone who will prevent the house of God from being built, will have a beam, those are important in houses, by the way, removed from their house. That beam will be used as a form of capital punishment on that individual, and their house will be reduced to a dunghill. Right? That's crazy. Is that not crazy, anybody? I know I've bored you all, but let's come back together. I hope that we can have the faith to trust in God's provision, that we are encouraged by looking at these sort of narratives. Not only did God provide the legal sanctions for this rebuild project, but He provided financial assistance and legal protections as well. And He did so through the unlikeliest of sources, the same source that once frustrated and discouraged them from working for God's kingdom is now that source which makes sure that it gets done and pays for it to get done, right? Our God is awesome. We can trust in that. If we would step out in faith and seek to live for and advance God's kingdom in our everyday lives, we can trust that the same will be true for us no matter what sort of opposition we encounter. We can trust that. And with this provision, they finish the temple. Verses 13 through 15 give us summary statements that explain that. It took 4 more years after this work got restarted to finish the work. And so there's a 20-year break, but now they have finished 4 years later. The temple is rebuilt and dedicated. But it did not happen easily. We just get a summary statement in these verses that fast forward us through these 4 years, but the prophets are still prophesying through this time. They're still encouraging the people through the work. They're still reminding them, both through Haggai's stick and Zechariah's carrot. They're both correcting and describing the fullness of life that God offers. Even though they had the support of the Persian Empire, it still took constant encouragement and instruction from the prophets. And this is where the Word of God is so important as we continue to seek to advance God's kingdom in our lives. We're going to see the importance of God's work even more next week. But here we're reminded of its importance to constantly comfort and encourage us. This is why we have sermons, even boring ones like this, each Sunday. This is why it's important that we spend time in the Word and in prayer in our daily lives. This is why it's important that we fellowship, that we speak God's truth and love in each other's lives and share the work that God is doing in our lives. because we need these things to overcome opposition. And then, as we've already had occasion to reflect on, the people celebrate in verses 16 through 22. First, they celebrate by dedicating the temple, and then they celebrate the Passover in verses 19 through 22. And so, when they celebrate the Passover, they celebrate this important meal that reminds them of God's provision. Not only do they remember what God did in ancient times for their ancestors, but they remember the many ways that God has provided for them in the present. In many ways, this should be true of our annual celebrations as Christians, right? We shouldn't be celebrating something that God did 2,000 years ago. I hope that we didn't just celebrate something God did 2,000 years ago in Christmas alone, but it goes beyond that. We should also be celebrating the ways that we see God working in those same sorts of ways in our lives today, right? And so this was a beautiful Passover that they celebrated because they're remembering God's aid and provision in ancient history and in recent times in their own personal experience. They've recognized that God was constant and faithful through the centuries, both in Egypt and now as they've rebuilt the temple. In the same way, I want to encourage us again to celebrate God's faithfulness in our lives, both in ancient times and this past week. Celebrate the way that He has helped you through opposition, because opposition will come again and again. And you will be strengthened by those times of celebrating. We celebrate knowing that no opposition can hinder God's purposes. And with that comfort and encouragement, we press on to advance God's kingdom. And so I want to encourage us to take courage and to overcome the opposition that has come into our lives, that has hindered us from building God's kingdom in every part of our lives. What is it for you? First, recognize it. Identify it. What is that area that God is calling you to serve Him? There's some area for each one of us that God is calling us to serve. Some way for us to build towards God's kingdom in our life. And again, remember last week I said that doesn't mean you have to come to church and serve God in some ministry position at church. But at work and at school and wherever else you frequent, God is calling you to live as a member of His kingdom there and to advance God's kingdom there. How is God calling you to do that? At work, at school, in your neighborhood, wherever else you frequent. What is that next step? Identify it. What is it that you stopped doing or that God has put on your heart, perhaps even years ago? Identify it. Maybe you've never even started the work. Maybe it just scared the pants off of you, the consequences of what would happen if you actually served God in the way that He put on your heart. Just as there were many waves that came back from the exile, right? We saw one wave next week. Ezra's going to come in a second wave, and then Nehemiah's going to return in a third. So God gives us fresh chances to obey His call. We have a fresh chance today to obey God's call and to do that work that He's called us to do. Once you've identified it, consider how you will start the work again. How will you overcome the opposition? Whatever the opposition is, discouragement, fear, and frustration will be part of it in some significant way. I guarantee it. How will you overcome this? We saw several ways to do so, and there are several more. But we remembered this morning, if you stuck it out and overcame. Thanks, Ev. We saw the provision of God, right? We saw the importance of encouraging one another, the importance of celebrating the ways that we've seen God's work in the past. It's my hope that we would each understand our personal responsibility to one another in this process, right? As you've all helped me this morning make it through. You have a very, very important part to play. Not only in you building your life towards God's kingdom, not only in you playing God's melody through every part of your life, but you have an important part to play in the life of the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, across the aisle from you, and all the rest of us finding and playing that melody as well. You have encouragement to offer. You have wisdom to give. You can be a great support one to another. Maybe even a partner in some of these things. And so we need these relationships with one another. And I want to encourage us to do that. You need it, and we all need it. And once we've identified what this next step is towards overcoming this thing and building towards God's kingdom and recognize the need and the means to overcome it, all that is left is for us to do it. To overcome it, to play that sweet song to the glory of God. Not because you're a bad person if you don't, but because you're missing God's best for your life if you settle for something less. And so let's be men and women who insist on God's best no matter what the opposition that we encounter, who refuse cheap substitutes and counterfeit forms of joy and satisfaction and insist on the life that God has for us, trusting in God's provision to carry us through. Amen? We're done. I'm going to pray. We made it. We overcame. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy for us. I thank you that although there are many ways that we have stopped building towards your kingdom in our lives, that you are faithful and that you are ever calling us. And Father, I don't know if I made any sense this morning, but I pray that you would impress on each of our hearts, that you would stir in each of our hearts to start that work. That each of us would desire to identify and to pursue those ways that we can build towards your kingdom, those things that you've put on our hearts to do, to serve you. Father, I know that you have that work for each and every one of us in this room. Help us to identify it. Help us to overcome the opposition and the discouragement, the fear, the frustration that will come. And help us to live for your kingdom each and every day. Help us, Father, to understand the fullness of life that we're missing out on by not doing so. Father, give us a glimpse of your glory in your kingdom. And I thank you in advance for this work. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing?